was content. In whatever state he found himself, he was content. So it's not the gift that he's concerned about. What he's concerned about is the Philippians. And this passage tells us what was on Paul's heart. It tells us that he was concerned for the Philippians, not for himself. He did not desire the gift. As a matter of fact, when he begins this verse, the word "not" there is the word ou. I have it here for you so you can see it. It's an absolute negative. It means absolutely he didn't care about the gift. That was not what he was looking for. It's emphatic by its position, its first word in that verse. "Not that," he says. The word hati. Hati is a conjunction. It's a word that looks back at something and it gives us the reason or the result of something. In this case, it's the reason. See, it wasn't the gift. I wasn't looking for the gift. But I want to tell you, there is a reason I got it. It's not that I desired the gift. It's usually translated "because" or "that." We turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. See, Paul has two reasons for writing this. One of the reasons is that he has often been accused of using the ministry, using the preaching of the gospel as a means of becoming rich. Now, you don't know any preachers that got rich in the ministry, do you? You don't look at me. I know some that have become rich. And we call them charlatans. I mean, they absolutely use the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, to become rich. There were people who accused the Apostle Paul of doing that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice what he says in verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Did I say 2 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness." He says, I didn't wrap myself up in order to get something from you. I didn't pretend to be one thing when I was something else. And so Paul wants to sort of inform the Philippians that he wasn't really, the gift wasn't important to him. It's what he was involved in. I'm not putting myself up, but I have told you many, many times that if we didn't have enough money in our treasure to pay me, I'll go without pay. Because I'm not in it for the money. Paul was not in it for the money. I know how he feels. He got it. I'm grateful for it. I thank you for it. But I'm not here to get money. Paul was not in the ministry to get any money. He didn't put this robe around him and pretend he was one thing when he was something else underneath. The money was immaterial to the Apostle Paul. He really didn't care. He says, I did not desire. Not at all. Not that I desire. Let me find the verse here. We're down to verse 17. Not because I desire a gift. The word desire is the word epizeteo. Epizeteo. I have it written down there. It comes from two Greek words. The word epi, which means over or upon, and the word zeteo, which means to seek or to seek in order to find. Oftentimes, when a writer in that day in the Greek wanted to intensify a word to make it much stronger, he would add a preposition. And that's what Paul does here. And it really intensifies the word. And it could be translated to search for or to seek after or even to demand or to crave. There was no craving. There was no demanding on the Apostle Paul's part for money. He wasn't out for the gift. As I've been studying this verse, I have it written down there, it's a present tense. And sometimes in the Greek, the present tense, we know the present tense shows linear action, something that's going on and continues to go on. Scholars have called this a progressive present. What that means is that it's sort of like the perfect tense. In the past, he wasn't seeking any money. In the present, he's not seeking any money, and in the future, he will not seek money. He's not seeking the gift. He did in the past, he did in the present, and he's not going to do in the future. This is called a progressive present. So it's very strong. It's a very, very emphatic word here as far as the Greek is concerned. It's not that I desire. I'm not seeking after. Very strong word from the Apostle Paul. Not in the past, not in the present, not in the future. The gift is the doma. It comes from the word didomai, or didemai. Didemai means to give. And of course, you can understand how it means to give something is to give a gift, and that's how this word was developed. And Paul says, it's not that I desire a gift. The gift here, it's really the gift. He has the definite article on it. So the emphasis in here and this word gift is not the gift itself. It's on the character of the gift. It was a gift that came from them because they thought about him. He wasn't soliciting the gift. It was an unsolicited gift. The gift was never an issue with Paul. He was content wherever he was at. Rather, the issue was what Paul wanted for the Philippians, not for what he wanted for himself. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. To your account. The word fruit, karpos, it describes that which is produced by the inherent energy of a living organism. You plant an apple tree, and since it's an apple tree, by its inherent power within itself or the nature of itself, it will grow, and you'll find when it bears fruit, it will be apples. If you plant a peach tree, by its living organism, and out of that living organism, there is energy within itself to produce fruit. It comes out of the ground, the nourishment, and the sun and the air, and so on, all mixed together, and by its very nature, it will produce fruit. That's what fruit is about. It's about, by its very nature, after its very kind. I thought about that for a long time. As a matter of fact, I spent a couple of days thinking about it. This gift is fruit. This is the fruit of Paul's ministry. But it was fruit that came out of them. It was a natural process. While they were thinking about Paul, there came to their minds, through a natural process, that we need to take up a gift for Paul. Now, they did it before. They want to do it again. They haven't done it for several years. Now they're back into it again. So, and the more I thought about that, is it natural for us to give? Not with me. I'm selfish. I want to hold on to what I have. That's my old sin nature. I want to hold on to what I have. That's the way I am. Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7. Fruit that Paul's talking grows out of a person's essential being or character. What he is inside will produce fruit. That fruit can be good or bad or evil. Will you look at Matthew chapter 7 with me? Matthew chapter 7. You know them. By the way, he's talking about false prophets here. He's not talking about believers. He's talking about false prophets. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now again, remember, Paul's talking about false prophets here in this case. You and I can bring forth good fruit. Not necessarily, but we can. You see, there is residing in us an old nature and a new nature. And that old nature can produce evil fruit. See, that's my selfishness. That's what I want to hold on to. It's by my very nature, that old nature side of me, to be covetous, to want things, and to want to hold on to what I have. But then I have a new nature, a divine nature. And out of that divine nature, I can produce good fruit. It's important for us to understand that. I can bring forth good fruit, or I can bring forth bad fruit. Will you turn to Romans chapter 7 with me? Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Paul is talking about our marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. We became one in Christ, just as a husband and wife become one. You and I have become one in Christ. But in verse 4 he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that was raised from the dead." Now notice this last phrase, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. So what he's saying to you and I is that you and I, although we have an old nature, we have been identified with Jesus Christ, we've been married to him, we have a new nature now, and he has brought us together with Jesus Christ that we might bear good fruit. Is it possible for you to still hold on to it? Absolutely. Is it possible for you as a believer to walk in the Spirit and to produce good fruit? Absolutely. See, I can hold on to my money, or I can give it. The Philippians, this poor church in Philippi, I mean, they were in poverty. And yet, out of their poverty, out of their deep poverty, they were willing to give a gift to the Apostle Paul. And Paul's saying, it wasn't the gift, friends. It wasn't the gift that was important to me. Because I don't need it. I have learned things. I've been taught certain things that I am content. I've learned how to abase and how to abound. See, I know those things. So I didn't need your gift. But I appreciate it. But it's not the gift. See, what I want from you is I want it to produce something in your life. I want it to be good for you. So as he looks at this, he sees something entirely different. He sees that this union with Jesus Christ has produced something. And he told us back in chapter 2 that God was working in them to will and to do, or the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. So Paul recognizes that. He sees that. There are three kinds of fruit, good fruit, that you can produce in your life. The first is spiritual fruit, fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit in you. We have that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. God can produce those things in you through the Holy Spirit. That's why we've been united with Jesus Christ. We've been married to another. Good fruit. Spiritual fruit in our lives. But there's also holy fruit. Holy fruit is righteous words and actions that come out of us. It's words that permeate from us by our faith, knowing what I said earlier in this service, is knowing that Christ is living in us and God is living in us. And it changes the way we think, and it changes the way we talk, and it changes the way we act. And out of that union with him and his presence with us, there comes out of us a holy fruit. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Romans 6, 22 says this, "But now being made free from sin, you become the servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and to end everlasting life." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the apostle writes these words, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. That's possible because you know Jesus Christ. It's possible because you have living in you the Holy Spirit who can produce the good fruit. He's given you a divine nature, and His power over that divine nature is capable of producing in you that which is good, holy fruit, spiritual fruit. But there's also new fruit. New fruit. I had a hard time with this. I'm not an evangelist. None of us are evangelists. But God, you know, well, maybe some of you have the gift of evangelism, but all of us ought to be able to do the work of evangelists. I don't know how many you have led to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. I hope you've had some fruit in that way. I hope that you have been able to present the gospel to someone, an unsaved person, and they have responded to you. Because there's great joy in that. There's great joy in knowing that you've led someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't save them. God saves them. But God used you, and there's joy in that. And there's something exciting about that when you see someone come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 16, if you want to turn over there with me, that this fruit that he produces, he calls it first fruits or converts. New fruit. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. He's the first one that when he came into Achaia, that in that southern portion of Italy, or in Europe, when he came down from Thessalonica or Philippi, Thessalonica, went down to Achaia, the first person he met, Epaphroditus. And he led him to the Lord, the first fruits, a new convert. And it's possible for all of us, because we know the word of truth, because we know the truth, that we can share it with others. And we ought to share it with others. We ought to be able to sit down with someone and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and trust that God will bring fruit. Now, what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, that you might have the fruit. The fruit. That's a definite article. It's the kind of fruit that the Spirit produces in the believer. The kind of fruit that will abide. The kind of fruit that will be put to your account. Notice what he says in verse 17. Not because I desire or I'm seeking a gift, but I desire fruit. By the way, that word desire there is the same word you have earlier in that verse. Same word. I seek after it. I'm it's a stronger word. I just don't desire it. I'm seeking for it. I'm craving for you that you might have fruit, the fruit, to your account. I have shared with you over the years that if you could envision, and I used to draw this when I had an overhead projector. I won't do it on this, but I used to draw a book. Do you remember that? And I sort of put a book on the page, and then at the top, and I said each page has a name. And I usually use myself. On this blank page is my name, John Winterstein. Now there was all kind of things that could be written in that book. I mean, before I was saved, there were terrible things that I did. After I was saved, there were terrible things that I've done. It all could be written in that book, but that book is blank. That page that has John Winterstein was blank, had nothing on it. Because all that I've ever done was taken out of the way and was nailed to the cross. And as far as God's concerned, it was forgiven and forgotten. It was removed as far as the east is from the west. But that never saves anyone. There has to be a righteousness of God placed on that account. And so when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was debited to my account righteousness. Now I have a righteousness of God on my account. And when God looks at that account, that's what He's looking for. I would never get to heaven without that. So on my page in heaven, in that book, is written my name, and under my name is righteousness, the righteousness of God. That's mine. My faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was imputed or accounted to him for righteousness. But on that page there are other things. There's all my good works. I don't know that that's great or small. I have no idea. But I'll tell you something, that a lot of those good works aren't very good. Let me jump ahead a little bit here. To your account. By the way, the word account there is the word logos. We've looked at that a number of times. And it's translated various ways. It's translated word. It was translated concerning. The word that we think of as in the beginning was the word logos. It's used in so many different ways in the New Testament. It was an accounting term. And it means to place something on one's account. When you were in those days, interest would be imputed to your account, and this word was used to place something to your account. I want you to look at a couple of passages of Scripture with me. I'll come back to these others a little bit later. But will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There has been placed on my account, and on your account, by the way, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that page was blank. Now there is imputed to you, if you're a believer, your faith is imputed to you or accounted to you for righteousness. The very righteousness of God is placed on your account. You have the righteousness of Christ. That's your ticket into heaven. But there are a lot of other things that are on that account too. And someday, those pages are going to be opened and they're going to be put to the test. So I'm going to read a couple of verses to you here in this passage. Let me go down to it. For we, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which has given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let every man take heed how he builds upon it. For another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We all know that. You're in Christ. You're on the foundation. You're on that page. Now, if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it is revealed by fire. The fire shall try. Dokimazo is the word that's used there. Every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abides, which he has built upon it, now remember, we're looking at this page, and our works are going to be tried. Some of those works are gold, silver, and precious stones. Some of those works are going to last. But some of those works, and probably the most of them, are going to be burned up. I think Paul is very deliberate in using the words that he uses here. He used the word gold, silver, and precious stones. Wood, hay, or stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stones are little things. It's the wood, hay, and stubble. These great things that you think you've accomplished for God. He says the fire is going to test them. If any man's work, let me move back. The fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man work abide which he has built upon, he shall receive reward. But if any man's work will be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Now let me remind you that once you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. You are secure in Jesus Christ. The reason is you have the righteousness of Christ. What we're talking about is all the other works that we do. The gifts that we give. The testimony that we give. All those kind of things. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit of praise in our lives. The fruit of holiness in our lives. All those things are put into our account. But we want to see what sort it is. Where did it come from? See, some things can appear to be good when they're not good at all. When I go to a store, I like grapes. You all like grapes? Some of them are terrible. You know what I always do when I go in there? I test one. I pull one off and I eat it. If it's no good, I'm not going to buy them. If they're good, I'll buy them. What's that, Jerry? I'm that thief that comes in your store. Well, if you buy good grapes, I wouldn't have to do that. No, I do that. I test it. I suppose, I don't know, anyone else do that? No one else does that. You do? Okay, well, there's another one of us in this crowd anyhow. I wasn't talking about SARS. He did raise his hand, by the way. I'm not going to tell you who it was. But some things look so good. But you get them home, and they're not so good. And sometime, we're going to get home in heaven, and all these things are going to be put to the test to see what's good and what's not. Paul says, see, I don't desire the gift. What I really desire is that I seek that something be put to your account, that your account might abound. I want a lot of things on your account. See, I want a lot of things on your account. Now, they're going to be put to the test. Will you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Oh, I'm sorry. I want to go to... I didn't read... Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm sorry. I skipped one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Before we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you not know that they which run in a race run all? That's all of us. We're all running in the race. And we ought to run to win. If you're in the race and you're not in to win, you ought not to be there, all right? But if you're in a race, you want to run, and you run to win. That's the object of the whole thing. We want to run. We all run, but one receives the prize. So you run, Paul says, that you may obtain. Every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. What he's saying here is that when they ran a race in their day, they would receive a crown. Usually it was a crown of laurels, and the leaves would fall off, and eventually it was nothing, just a set of branches. But when we run to receive a crown that is not corruptible, it's incorruptible. It's going to endure all kinds of things. It's going to endure the fire, and it will remain. Now let's go on in this verse. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one beating the air, but I keep under my body, in other words, I keep my body in this subjection to bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. For we must all appear before, I'm sorry, I'll stop there before I move on. I want to say a couple of things to you. First of all, the word, I think it's called castaway in the Old King James. You have probably translated disqualified. It means worthless. Worthless. And if you look at this passage of Scripture, Paul's talking about his preaching. When I have preached to others. Now, that's a good thing. I mean, an apostle, one of the things that an apostle was called to do was to preach the gospel. Right? You may have been called, you may have been given gifts to minister to other people in some way, whether it's giving or showing mercy or, I mean, but when you've done the good thing, it could be disqualified. It isn't going to stay. It doesn't count. Now, from my vantage point, and as I've taught you over the years, you can walk in the Spirit or you can walk in the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit and God is motivating you to accomplish something, to do something, and you do it in the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that qualifies. If you do it in the flesh, if you do it with ulterior motives, or if you do it for some reason, other than the Spirit motivating you, it's worthless. It's disqualified. It's going to be burnt up. So if you look at your page in heaven, if you can envision this, you look on your page, and if you can think of all the good things that you've done, Some of you served as missionaries. Some of you as pastors. Some of you in your jobs, whatever they may be, and God has placed you there. And in those places, and you've done some good things, but they may have been for the wrong reasons. And when you do them for the wrong reasons, they're really disqualified. Now will you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me? We want to look at that verse, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we must all appear before the bema seat of Christ. Now you all understand that. I don't have to repeat that. Well, I will anyhow. I just refresh your memory. When the rapture takes place, there is coming a day when the church is complete that the church will be called out. That is, individual believers, all the believers who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, will be caught up into heaven. We'll meet the Lord in the air. We'll go back into heaven. And we're going to be there forever. Now, I don't like to use time because there's no time in heaven. But when we get there, there's going to be a bema seat. A bema seat is a reward seat. It's a place where rewards are presented. Remember, we talked about the arena in Paul's day. And in the center of the arena, there was a raised platform. And on that raised platform, the judge stood. And he watched the race. And he watched to see if anyone did anything wrong. And if they won, when they won the race, they were brought up on that platform, and they were given a crown. That was called the bema, the reward seat. And you and I are going to go to the bema seat of Jesus Christ, the place where rewards are presented. We must all appear for that. All believers are going to appear at the bema seat of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to see here is that we must all appear there, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Think about your page. Think about all your good works. We're going to look at this. The reason for that bema seat is to determine whether it's good or worthless. Whether it's going to last and resist the fire, or whether it's going to be burned up in the fire. Whether you receive a reward for it or whether you won't receive a reward for it. Paul says to the Philippians, I want you to give, not for me, but so that there may be put to your account, that your account might abound, that there may be things, remember a little accounting term? There may be posted on your account, on that page in heaven, something good. Something that will last. Now, if you just look up at that page, remember I talked to this a little bit later, earlier on this. See if I can find it offhand. I don't see it. Remember, I talked to you about that which is good, kalos, versus that which is good, agathos. There's a lot of things that appear to be good, but they're worthless. What we're looking and what I'm looking for is that there might be a point on your account, the things that will last, the things that are agathos. And may I suggest to you that probably when we get to heaven and we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the bema and the test is given, that we'll be surprised what lasts and what doesn't. Because sometimes we evaluate things differently. We look on the outside and we see what's happening on the outside, but we don't know what's going on the inside. And there may be all kinds of things happening on the inside, nothing happening on the in the outside. I'm sorry, let me get that right. A lot of things happening on the outside, nothing happening on the inside. There may be just a little bit happening outside, but a lot happening inside. And when the Spirit's producing those things in your life, they will be put to your account. All the things are put to your account. But those good things will last. They will resist the fire. But there's a test coming. Now, you may suffer loss, but you'll be saved. Don't worry about that. But Paul says, I want this to count. I want this to be put to your account. Your giving. That's what I'm concerned about. That's what I want to see. I want it to abound. I want it to be a whole lot of things put to your account. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why preachers stand in front of you to preach the gospel to you. They want good things to come from you. Not in time, but eternity. That may be imputed to your account. Father, we thank you this morning for the truth that you've given us. Father, we know that we don't get to heaven by our good works. We get to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith is accounted to us for righteousness, the very righteousness of God. We thank you that you've given us the privilege of serving you. And Father, our service, may it be worthy. May it be good. May it qualify. We know that there's a lot that does not qualify. So much is going to be burnt up. Father, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the gifts. We thank you for the rewards that you issue at that day. We look forward to that day when you'll come for us. Father, we live in a wicked world, an evil world. The people that surround us as we go about our business are the children of the devil most often. We're only pilgrims. We're only here temporarily. And sometimes we make this our home. This is really our home. We're pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. We look forward to the day in which you'll come for us to take us home, to be with you. Father, may we spend the time that we have here on this earth not for our own pleasures, but that we might serve you. And that there may be imputed to our account the good things, the things that you produce in our lives, that we might have great joy at that moment when you put us to the test. So we thank you this morning for the love, the mercy, and the grace that you've shown to us. And we pray that we might live worthy of it. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.